And unless you pay attention, you will be lost. But if you do pay attention, this thing can be fascinating. Because what we have in earlier portions of the Word of God pertain to similar things that are going to occur later in the Word of God. So God's dealings with Israel are likened unto God's dealings with the church. That is why, when you look at the nation of Israel, you see historical, geographical occurrences. But these are also symbolical, prophetical occurrences in like manner. In the New Testament church, in Revelation 2 and 3, you have historical, geographical occurrences, but they also are symbolical and prophetical occurrences. Keep that in mind. So we're going to look now and see how Zechariah 5 is a part of the plan of God for the ages. Chapter 5, look at verse 4. You remember the flying scroll, and God said, I will cause it to go forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall abide in the midst of his house. Please remember the word house. And shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. So here is a sinner in the land. God sends out his flying scroll, and it goes forth, and enters into the house of this thief, this liar, and it reduces him to nothingness. Now, verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephod that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, there was lifted up a circle of men. And this is a woman sitting in the midst of the ephod. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast her down into the midst of the ephod. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came forth two women, and the wind was in their wings. Now they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephod between earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephod? And he said unto me, to build her a house in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared or established, she shall be set there in her own place or upon her base. When it's built, she'll be set there in her own place on her base. Let us speak to God again in prayer. We are thankful, Father, for the fascination of the Word of God, the prophetical portions given to us in symbolical language. How fascinating, how challenging. At the same time, the parables that thy Son speaks, how fascinating, how challenging. But thou hast said, our God, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the glory of kings to search it out. And it is evident, Father, that many things have been concealed in thy word. We are thankful that you tell us who concealed them. Thou art he who concealed them. And thou hast put them there as challenges for those that are noble, king-like in character. So our Father, let us accept the challenge and learn as much as we can
these things that are concealed in thy word. We pray that thy spirit shall illumine us in expounding this portion, shall make us attentive, and give us receptive hearts that the truth may enter in and abide there, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as thou hast promised, because we do confess our sins. Hear us, we pray, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, what we have in Haggai and Zechariah is the message that God gave through these two prophets to inspire the remnant whose hands had begun to hang down and whose knees had become feeble. God, through these prophets, inspired this remnant, and they began to build again. So whenever you are interpreting Haggai or Zechariah, the visions that were given, ask yourself first, how could this be an encouragement, an impetus to those Israelites who had become lax and lazy in their dealing with the things of God? Ask that question, and it will help you better to understand it. But they've begun to build, remember. After 17 years of not building, the building began again, and it's going to continue, and it's going to be completed in 4 years. And the things we read in Haggai and Zechariah are some of the truths that God used through his prophets to inspire this remnant to build and complete the temple. One encouragement is this. Here are devoted children of God wanting to build for God, wanting to live for God. But in the midst, there are thieves, there are liars, there are those that swear falsely by the name of God. What is going to be done with them? God says, I'll take care of them. God sends forth the flying scroll, and every thief that will not repent, every liar that will not repent, he cannot escape the judgment of God. And it enters into his house, and it consumes the timber, and it consumes the stone, until there is nothing left. Now that is a picture of what God does also with the leper. If there is leprosy, and it is incurable, God says, tear down the mortar, tear down the stones, let nothing remain. Remove it completely from the midst of the children of Israel. And so sinners and thieves and liars and false swearers that will not repent, God says, this is what is going to be dealt with them. So, if you find people that are hypocrites, that live questionable lives, remember that God says, I'm going to rid you of them in due time. But the next portion is more difficult, yet if you read it carefully, there are leading truths that emerge, and that is what we do. We get as much as we can that emerges, but you do not go too far. You go as far as you can, and then see how things develop, and see what truths emerge. So, this is the second thing that goes forth. I would mention that even though it's translated differently in our English Bibles, the going forth, the coming forth, it's the same thing. It is something that is active, that is moving. And at first, it was the flying scroll that went forth. Now, we have the ephah, and I'm going to call it a bushel basket, and you'll see why in a little. Here is the bushel basket that goes forth, because when I said an ephah, nothing came to your mind. But if you're old enough and you can remember, you have seen a bushel basket. They have the tall one, and then they have the shorter one. But I can remember what bushel baskets look like. And so when the ephod went forth, that would be to Zechariah and the Israelites the same as if a bushel basket went forth. We would understand it. So what you have to do when this bushel basket goes forth is to try to ascertain the significance of it. And when I was in Goldsboro, I wrote out step by step the different clues, the additional information that God gives as he tells us about this bushel basket. First of all, he says something goes forth. He doesn't tell you what. He says, what is this it goes forth? He says, what is it? He says, it is the bushel basket. And he said, this is their appearance in all the land. How does it look? And when he tells about their appearance in all the land, he's only looked on the outside of it. Because on the top of this bushel basket is, it says, a talent, but the word talent is translated a circle. It's translated something that is round elsewhere, not always a talent. And the reason that I would say it was a circle, because a bushel basket is circular on the top, and this circle of lead is on the top of it. And the reason also is the next time it is described, it says, he cast the weight of lead upon the mount thereof, not the talent of lead, not specifying that it's a piece of money, but it is a circle of lead, something heavy that will keep inside what is inside. When he was telling Zechariah about it, he wanted to know more about it. It evidently was close to the ground when it went forth, because in a little while, it's going to be lifted up between heaven and earth, when these women with wings like storks lift it between heaven and earth. And so it's down low, and you do not know what's inside. And so the angel comes, and he lifts up briefly that circle of lead that is on the top of that bushel basket. And when he does, Zechariah is able to look inside, and there was a woman in there sitting in the middle, in the midst of the ephod. And as soon as that lid is lifted up, the woman immediately tries to get out, and the angel slams down that weight of lead on top of it. And then he is able to describe about the woman that is on the inside. It was a woman. We did not know what she was doing in there, and we did not know what her character was. Because when the Bible brings a woman to our attention, it may be a woman of good character, it may be a woman of bad character. But when the angel says, this is wickedness, then we understand that it is a woman of wicked character that is in a bushel basket. And the angel is determined to keep her in there, lest she escape. All right, keeping that in mind, we have to seek to interpret a little bit about this bushel basket. Looked at all the occurrences, of course, about the word basket in the Bible, and there are no less than four different words describing ordinary baskets, and the only significance about them would be like they're woven together, they're made of twigs. And it says in the book of Exodus 26, that when the Israelite, when God has been good to him, and he is to bring the first fruits to him, it says he is to gather his first fruits in a basket. Now tell me, what is the size of that basket? What's the shape of it? What does it look like? You say, I don't know. Suppose God had said, he shall bring in a bushel basket. I ask you, what did it look like? You would say, I know. What is its size? I know. But the other four words tell us nothing about its shape or its content. It simply tells us that it is a basket. It's something that you put things in. It contains things. And so for that reason, when it specifies that this is the ephah or the bushel basket, then it is a specified measurement. Because this word ephah is not only translated by the word apar, a bushel basket, but at times it is translated by measure, measure. We're going to read those in a little bit. So, it means a measure, because a bushel is a measuring container. And for that reason, since it is a measuring container, at times it is translated measure. For this reason, since there is something on the inside of it, it means that there are measured dimensions, that it is covered with a heavy weight, and the woman inside has only so much measurement to move around in. She can't go up or down or out except for the limited measurement that is the size of the bushel basket. I purposely checked that out, because if you see a basket going forth, there would be no reason to talk about specific measurements. But every time this is used, it has to do with measurement and a specific measurement. As best we are able to ascertain, it is one bushel and 0.05 of another bushel. That's close enough to our bushel. So this is what is the force. And I wanted to say this. Inasmuch as it is a symbol, it would make no difference. If I saw what I used to see as an actual bushel basket, if I saw it greatly enlarged, I would still say, that's a bushel basket. And by coincidence, yesterday, I was looking in a store, and as you have an ordinary chair that you would put in a living room or around a table, this chair was a tremendous thing. But I still looked at it and I said, why, that is a chair that you would put at a table. You can tell by its shape, its size, so you would understand. So either this is an enlarged FR, or else this is a reduced woman in size, because you have to be a very small woman to be sitting in a bushel basket if this is little that is brought before our eyes. But he knows what it is, and it has to do with measurement. All right, let's think now. Here is a woman that is wicked, and she's on the inside of this bushel basket, and the angel is determined that she's going to stay there. She cannot get out. So what I would do, first of all, is to compare the influence of the flying roll that went forth. When God sends forth his flying scroll, it exerts its influence over the land. When it sees a sinner, it swoops down upon him. When it sees a liar, a thief, it swoops down upon him. So this flying scroll is the influence of God exerted upon sinners in the land. But sad to say, just as when the Lord Jesus went and sowed wheat in his field, the enemy came and sowed tares in his field. So in like manner, it says, this is the bushel basket that grows forth. And this bushel basket exerts wickedness, its wicked influence in the land of Israel. Why? Because it is wicked. It's not good. It is wicked. And that wickedness wants to spread, but God has it contained. That's the first thing that is so important, and I want you to think on that in a moment. Here is wickedness that would exert its influence upon the whole land of Israel. It would get outside the bounds of a specific measurement of a bushel basket, but the angel puts a lid on the top, and it cannot get out. This is what Satan would do if he had his way. But God has his restraint upon wickedness and evil that is in the world. Let me ask you, when Satan was granted an audience with God, and he saw Job, a righteous man on the earth, and God brought him to his attention, the first thing he wanted to do was to destroy Job completely. But God said, no, you can only go so far. Had not that been spoken by God, Job would have been destroyed. In chapter 2, Satan comes again. And he wants to destroy Job. But God says, you can only go so far. That is an encouragement to us. If wickedness and sin and evil that are in the world had their way, and he who is behind them all had his way, he would destroy us all. He would root out Christianity. Everything that is of God, he would destroy it. He would take over. But there is the restraint. There is the control of God in this respect. Now I want to tell you two or three things here, because it is similar to what we have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here it is a woman, and the word wickedness is used to describe this woman. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is the man of sin. There is that wicked one. And so, here it is a wicked woman in the Old Testament. It is the man of sin, that wicked one in the New Testament. But both of them are similar in this respect. It is the principle of evil that would spread and destroy completely everything of God that is in the earth. But Paul said then, you know that which restraineth. And rather than try to solve 2 Thessalonians 2, I will tell you some things specifically that you can apply to that. When this wickedness wanted to get out of the basket, who was it that restrained that wickedness from getting out? You say, why, it was an angel. Of course. And at the same time, when Satan wanted to destroy Job, who was it that kept Satan from destroying Job? You say, God did. Yes. And when the thieves and the criminals that are in Richmond want to come and loot your home and commit any crimes that they please, who is it that puts a restraint on them? You say, thank God, the civil authorities. So, not one, but several restraining influences God uses. And I can mention that the Christians are salt and are light. I'm just telling you those things so that if you want to know that which restraineth, God has given you examples. And I will show you this about the mystery of iniquity working in Paul's time. It was working in this time as well for this reason. And this is the question that I would ask. Well, why, if God can send forth that flying scroll and can consume the sinner, does he not deal in a similar way with this wicked woman that is in that bushel basket? It is not the way that God works. We'll see in the coming day that Satan, who has access into the presence of God, who is in heaven, in Revelation 12, it says there is a contest, and Michael and his angels are combating with Satan and his angels, and Satan and his angels are overcome, and Satan is cast out of heaven. I would ask this question, well, why not let Almighty God just take him personally and destroy him? Because that is not the way God has planned the development of the ages. He allows Satan to do his work. He restrains him from doing too much, but he allows him to do his work. I would say, when the Lord Jesus sows the good seed in a field, restrain Satan from sowing the tares. God says no. And when Satan has sown those tares, let the Christians go and root up those tares. God says, not now. You understand? So this is the mystery of iniquity. All you have to know is that there is evil in the world. But I rejoice, and you should rejoice, that though there is wickedness and evil in the world, it would be far more extensive if God could not restrain it. I pray for God to remove it completely, but God says, not now. I'm going to restrain it. So its measurement is like a bushel basket. It can only go so far, and the angel casts down that circular cover over it, that weight of lead upon it, and it can only go so far. All right. Keeping that in mind, I want to tell you what is suggested as to the nature of wickedness as it set forth before. Now, some have spoken about this bushel basket being that in which God measures the sins of his people, and when it is full, God will deal with it. That would be a legitimate interpretation, except from the other scriptures that we read and from this, why, it isn't full. There was a woman in the midst of it. She tries to get out. There's room in there. That doesn't fit the interpretation. But I'm going to let us read several scriptures, and what is so impressive is that when we read these scriptures, in every one of them, there is a warning against the danger that is contained in this bushel basket, this ephah. And so, let's look at it. We'll have a sword drill now. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. And look at verse 36. Just balancing, just weight, a just bushel basket, ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe my statutes and all mine ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. Here we are. And this early in the Word of God, when the Lord speaks about this bushel, he says, it is to be a just bushel. Now turn to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. I told you that the word ephah at times is translated measure. This is what it literally says. Thou shalt not have in thy house an ephah and an ephah, a great and a small. It's the same thing. One ephah that's great big, then you're going to get a bushel of produce from your neighbor. But one that's very small when your neighbor is coming to you to buy a bushel of produce. And so God says you shan't have two of them. An ephah and an ephah. You have to have a just ephah. All right. Verse 15. A perfect and just weight shalt thou have. A perfect and just ephah shalt thou have, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You say, two mentions of this bushel basket, this ephah, and in both of them, justice. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. And look at verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them alike are abominations to the Lord. And again, a stone and a stone, a bushel basket and a bushel basket. Every time it's mentioned, there is a tendency to corruption in it. Now turn to Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45. And look at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute justice and righteousness. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. You shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an homer, and the ephah the tenth part of an homer. The measure thereof shall be after the homer, and the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels. Again, every time it is mentioned, there is that tendency to corruption, and God says there shall not be that corruption associated with it. Now, turn to Hosea chapter 12. And I want you to remember this, because later, and I'd better mention it now, lest I not get around to it, when it says in the last chapter of Zechariah, in that coming day during the millennium, there shall be no Canaanite in the land. The word Canaanite is the same word that is translated trafficker, merchandiser, elsewhere in the Bible. They don't know whether to translate it Canaanite or merchandiser or trafficker. But now, in chapter 12 of Hosea, look at verse 7. He is a trafficker, that is a Canaanite, the same word, or the same root word. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. You say, well, every time you've told us about that ephod, it is a corrupt, deceitful thing, or God demands a just ephod. Yes, that's right. So turn over to Amos now. Amos, chapter 8. Verse 4. Hear this, O ye, that would swallow up the needy, and cause the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may go a set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and dealing falsely with balances of deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Again, here is trafficking, here is merchandise, but there is corruption in it, there is injustice in it, and God is determined that that shall be stamped out. Now look at Micah chapter 6. There could be more, but I'm just giving you these. I'll give you these seven. Look at Micah chapter 6, verse 10. It says, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure or ephah that is an abomination to the Lord, that is abominable? Shall I be pure with wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? Notice, the two things are brought together here. You have the ephah, the measure, and you have wickedness associated with it. For this reason, when I have given you all of these references, and there is no divergence, there has to be a just bushel basket, but there is that tendency to corruption, and then there is corruption, and there is wickedness associated with it, then what is God telling us? He is telling us that this bushel basket is not just a basket that a farmer would put some produce in, his first fruits, and bring it and set it before the Lord, but this is a symbol not of a farmer and the container he puts his vegetables in, but it is a symbol of trade, of merchandise, of traffic, of commercialism, and God is warning as to what will happen. I won't develop this, but I will simply tell you these things. The reason that the United States and the other countries of the world are in such trouble is that they have what they call trade deficits, and they will do anything. You will find that the Orientals will try to outsmart the Occidentals. They will find ways to avoid taxes, and so whenever there is this trading, this commerce, this traffic in goods, you will find out that there is that tendency to corruption, and because of that, God says, that is not going to take place. That's all I'm going to tell you about that for now, because I want to show you another thing. Turn to Zechariah 5 now. Turn back to Zechariah 5. That is how I give you the interpretation I do about the symbolism of the ephah, the bushel basket. Look at verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came forth two women, and the wind was in their wings. Now, they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven, and then they're taking it, and he asked where, he says, to the land of Shinar, that they may build a house. And so many good interpreters say, this is a picture of God removing this wicked bushel basket and all the corruption associated with it. It's the removal of it. It's gone forever. It's the removal of sin in the land of Israel. But I will not accept that interpretation, because I'm going to tell you this and consider the way that I look at it. In the first place, here is wickedness, and it is taken to the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar, you'll find it in Genesis 10 and 11. It's that land of Babylon, and Shinar was the land where Babel was the capital, where man would rebel against God, would violate his precepts. He would establish his own idolatrous religion. So this is where this bushel basket with wickedness in it is taken. And I have to ask this question, first of all, two things. When it is removed, is this divine removal of sin, or is it the escape of wickedness to a place where it can be kept and protected and live in comfort until another day? There are two things in Scripture. There is God's dealing with sin, and there is God's permanent dealing with sin. And you'll understand it. I say that this is a temporary removal of sin, commercialism, corrupt trade practices from Israel. If you read in Ezra and Nehemiah, you will see what happened before long. How the people were crushed, how they had no power to live, they were reduced to servitude. I can't tell you that, about that. But here, you have this bushel basket with wickedness in it, and it is not removed by God, but it is escaped. It is taken by these satanic forces and removed, that it might be safe, and God would go and destroy it. It has intelligence enough to get satanic assistance and remove it to a place that God is not going to be so fiery on its trail. Now, it's like this. If you read John chapter 2, when the Savior came to his father's house, it was filled with cattle and doves and sheep and money changers. And the Lord in John 2 made a scourge of small cords and drove them out. Now, after that, the temple of God was never corrupted again. You'll find at the end of Christ's ministry, he came back, and the temple is filled with those same wicked traitors again. And the Lord Jesus drives them out. And until God permanently drives them out, it is going to continue to be that way. Instead of turning to this, I will simply tell it to you. Here is a temporary removal of Israel. It says in Matthew chapter 12, the evil spirit, let's read it, from Matthew chapter 12. This is the temporary removal of evil. And I compare it to what took place in Zechariah 5, chapter 12, verse 43. But the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places seeking rest, and findeth it not. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be also with this evil generation. Was that a permanent or a temporary removal? You say, why? It was temporary. Yes. And for this reason, I will bring to your attention a few scriptures that God gives us, showing us the permanence of the removal of evil. When evil is permanently removed, or when Christ gives the command as to permanent, it's like this. In Mark chapter 9, the father with the demoniac son, the Savior says to the spirit, he said, come out of him and enter no more into him. When he said that father had no more worries. Had the Lord Jesus just driven him out and not given the specific command to enter no more, then as in Matthew 12 it would go, and because Christ had not forbidden it, when the Lord Jesus passed in the sea, it would come and possess its house again. But there are some scriptures that God speaks of permanent removal of sin, whereas I've given you these scriptures that speak and illustrate a temporary removal of sin, because the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's like this. It says that when Satan had ended every temptation of the Lord for 40 days, it said he left him for a season, but then he comes back until he is permanently cast out. In Revelation 12, Satan has had permission, had access into heaven, but he's cast down to earth. But that is not permanent. He has his sway for a little while. He knows he has only a short time. But when he's cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that's not permanent. Because he's let out after those 1,000 years. And he comes back again at the end of those 1,000 years. And he gathers an army. But finally, when he is cast into the lake of fire, then that is permanent. But until then, and unless you have some specific example like that, it is not a permanent removal of sin. It is a temporary removal of sin. I will give you an example of permanence. Concerning the wheat and the tares, the Lord Jesus said, in the time of the end, when the harvest is come, when that harvest is come, he said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do offense. He shall gather the tares out of the kingdom. It said they shall be cast into the furnace of fire. That is permanent. So here we have a temporary removal of evil from Israel. But you'll see that it's going to crop up again. It's like this. You will find that now the government is clamping down on tobacco, and it makes them put dire warnings on the packages. That means nothing. They are looking for an overseas market, and when they send the tobacco overseas, they have to put no markings on it at all. They simply operate in a different sphere, and in like manner. Whereas Satan would like to operate in the land of Palestine itself, he is delivered from being destroyed there, and he operates from the land of Shinar. But finally, God will lay hold on him, and then the end will come. But until then, the mystery of iniquity doth work. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are glad that you know these things, and you tell us these things. Now, God, we would wonder about them. But angels know, wherefore wouldst thou wonder at the woman? And therefore, you have shown us, you know about the mystery of iniquity. We know what you're able to do. We see that you're not doing it, but we see that ultimately it shall be done. And so we rejoice, O God, for that time when the end shall come, when sin shall be dealt with, and new heavens and a new earth shall be created, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and our Father, from that time on, there will be no more fault of sin. We thank you for that day. Hasten it, our God, we ask of thee. Bless these truths our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.